Heidelberg Catechism Curriculum for Families, Unit 40, Lord's Day 38, Question and Answer 103. What does God require in the fourth commandment? In the first place, God wills that the ministry of the gospel and the schools be maintained, and that I, especially on the day of rest, diligently attend church to learn the word of God, to use the holy sacraments, to call publicly upon the Lord, and to give Christian alms. In the second place, that all the days of my life I rest from my evil works, allow the Lord to work in me by His Spirit, and thus begin in this life the everlasting Sabbath. And our two main points. First, there are three stated fourth commandment obligations, and one idea that is also assumed, but not stated directly. Second, the Catechism's stated fourth commandment obligations become a case study in confessional church unity. And for our young children, God wants me to go to church to worship Him every Sunday for the rest of my life. Maybe this commandment, among the other commandments, is used the most to defend ideas or rules for Christian living that really aren't found in the commandment at all. And so it's particularly important for us to be careful in our interpretation of this fourth commandment. Exodus chapter 20, verse 8. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you nor your son nor daughter, your manservant or maidservant, nor your animals, nor the alien within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth and the sea and all that is in them, but He rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Now remember, I told you a couple lessons back that we have to be sensitive as we read the commandments to some of their ceremonial features. The difference in how they apply to the people they were given to in the original context and how they carry over and apply to us today. And the first thing that I want you to notice about this commandment of the Sabbath is that the Old Covenant people of God, the Jews, had a Sabbath day, and we as Christians, technically speaking, do not celebrate the Sabbath. The Sabbath is the seventh day, the ceremonial seventh day of the week, the Saturday, and we as Christians do not have the Sabbath anymore because Christ Himself has come as the fulfillment of the Sabbath. He has come as the fulfillment of all of the Old Testament ceremonial law. So technically speaking, let's first recognize and agree that there is no more Sabbath day to be celebrated, in the same way that the Sabbath day was celebrated by the Old Covenant people of God. We don't have that seventh day Sabbath Saturday anymore. That's done away with. This is why the Apostle Paul speaks in passages like Colossians chapter 2, verse 16, and he says, "Therefore no one is to act as your judge in regard to food or drink or in respect to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath day, things which are a mere shadow of what is to come, but the substance belongs to Christ." So we don't keep the Sabbath as part of our religion, just like we don't keep the Old Testament dietary laws of not eating pork, because the fulfillment of all of those things was the Lord Jesus Christ coming into the world. But the fact that the Sabbath has been done away with, the Old Testament Sabbath, does not mean that this commandment has no bearing on our lives of gratitude toward God in the world. And the reason for that is because some of the duties of the Old Testament Sabbath correspond to some of our duties in the world that we have today as New Covenant Christians. And these are what the Catechism explains as the duties of the fourth commandment. Look at the first one. God wills that the ministry of the gospel and the schools be maintained. So this is talking about our support of the ministry of the gospel, our support of the preaching of the gospel and the administration of the sacraments in the church, and of course the schools that are maintained for the preparation of those who will be called to preach the word and to administer the sacraments. So now this might sound a little strange to you, but one of the duties of the Old Covenant Sabbath was to come together and worship the Lord and sit under the instruction of the rabbis who had been instructed in the Word and to receive the sacraments of the Old Covenant in that environment. And In order for that to happen back then, they had to support the training for those teachers. And we have to do the same thing today. You know, it isn't just an accident, or it doesn't just happen that God zaps people from heaven and trains them up for the ministry of the word. It takes time, and it takes money and resources for that to happen. It takes supporting financially and with our prayers those men who are called to train for the ministry and those who are called to train other men for the ministry. And we cannot neglect this duty. Otherwise, Christians are not able to do what they're supposed to do, which is worship and feed on the preaching of Christ and the administration of the sacraments in the church. Now, there's a second duty given to us through the fourth commandment. And that duty is what? That you, especially on the day of rest, diligently attend church. And then it's broken up into a few parts, the second reason. That you diligently attend church. Now, it just boggles my mind that this isn't second nature to people who believe the gospel. People have been saved by the grace of God through Christ, who believe that their sins have been taken away and put on Christ on the cross, and his obedience has been given to them, that they don't then just, by their new second nature, desire to worship Christ publicly with his people and to feed on the preaching, which is a means of grace, and to feed on the sacraments which he gives to sustain their weak faith. Why people don't just do this without even almost having to hear it. But unfortunately in our day, and maybe it's in our culture so neglected that we are just seduced to take the ungodly worldview of neglecting church attendance like everybody else does, maybe we feel a little bit guilty if we miss church, but the scripture is very clear that we must attend diligently to the means of grace. And again, it's not because we want to promote some social organization, but it's because the church is where the means of grace are found. And that's listed here. Diligently attend church what? To learn the word of God. That's in the preaching. To use the holy sacraments, which are only given in the church. And, of course, to call publicly upon the Lord. That is to glorify him in worship. And then you notice to give Christian alms. And this is sort of the second part of our financial obligation to the church. The giving of our money, of our finances, a portion of that which the Lord has blessed us with for the help of those who do not have as much as we have. And, of course, what we said earlier, the support of the ministry of the gospel and the schools that are maintained for the training of the ministry of the word. I want to ask, where are all the churchmen? You know, the people who love the church, the bride of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as long as we are in this life, we want to be found worshiping with the people of God, Lord's Day by Lord's Day, as he calls them to worship him through the ministers of the word and through the elders of the churches who arrange the worship services and make sure that they are conducted in a godly way. This is something that we're commanded to do under the fourth commandment. And what is the third stated obligation of the fourth commandment in the catechism? It's in the second place is where it picks that third reason up under answer to 103. That all the days of my life I rest from my evil works and allow the Lord to work in me by his Spirit and thus begin in this life the everlasting Sabbath. Now, here's where we have to go back to the original context of the Sabbath commandment in order to understand this interpretation. Under the Old Covenant Sabbath, the Israelites were given strict regulations about the cessation of their normal daily labors for that day. So the point was, on Saturday in Israel, nobody was to work. And it wasn't just you, but it was also those people under your charge. Look at that in verse 10 of the commandment. On it you shall do no work, neither you, your son or daughter, your manservant or maidservant, your animals even, or the alien within your gates. So anybody or anything that normally was working should not be working on the seventh day. Why? Well, in verse 11, it hearkens us back to the creation. And it says that this cessation from work is a picture of what? God ceasing from his creative work when he made all things and made all things well in 6 days and then rested on the seventh day. But I want you to notice that the Catechism assigns another meaning toward the cessation of work on the Sabbath day. The Catechism is going to say that that strict cessation from rest was pointing forward to something else, which what? All the days of my life I rest from my evil works and allow the Lord to work in me by His Spirit and thus begin in this life the everlasting Sabbath. In other words, the strict cessation of work that was given under the Old Testament Sabbath is a picture of me ceasing to sin. So when I see in the Old Testament the strict regulations against work on the Sabbath day, the Saturday, in the Jewish society, that is to remind me of God's will for me that every single moment of my life, just like the Israelites ceased from work on the seventh day, I am to cease from sin and all of my own ways every day, every moment of my life. Now, we can get further into the understanding of the Sabbath that the Catechism doesn't make explicit here in this section. We could talk about how that strict resting that the Israelites did under the Old Covenant was also a picture of Christ coming into the world, doing His redemptive work, and then ceasing from His redemptive work when it was finished and sitting down at the right hand of God. We could explain that too in more detail from the book of Hebrews, but we're not going to take the time to do that. The point is, the stated obligation of the Catechism in obedience to the fourth commandment is to cease our sinning every day of our lives. Now, notice the second part of our first point. There is one idea that is also assumed but not stated directly in the Catechism, and that's in that line, in the second line of the answer. It says that I, especially on the day of rest, diligently attend church. The Catechism obviously assumes that in this culture, there is a day when, in general, people are resting from their labors in order that, what? They may diligently attend church. Unfortunately, in some Presbyterian and Reformed circles, this idea of there being a day of rest has so overwhelmed how people understand the Sabbath so that they spend all of their thinking about this commandment as a list of do's and don'ts of what you can do and what you can't do and what work you should be doing and what work you shouldn't be doing and what work other people should be doing and what work other people shouldn't be doing and should we go to a restaurant because that causes people to work and does that make them violate this commandment? Listen, I want to be very clear about something. That the stated obligations of the fourth commandment in the Heidelberg Catechism do not bind us to details of what work we can or cannot do on Sunday, what work others can and cannot do on Sunday. Now, you may come to your own private convictions on what you think is acceptable and what isn't based on your further study in the Scripture. Some of you listening to this don't even know what I'm talking about because you've never even thought about this commandment before. And if that's the case, that's fine. No need to plunge yourself into the middle of a controversy. But I want you to know, and I want you to think about the second point, the second main point we have, that the Catechism's stated fourth commandment obligations become a case study in confessional church unity for us. What I'm saying is that we have agreed as churches who subscribe to the Heidelberg Catechism as a faithful summary of the commandments of God to agree that these three stated obligations are what we will hold ourselves to and what we will agree on. But we should not cause division in Christ's church over other matters, even if they're important. So let's say you have a pretty more traditional, I guess you could say in one sense, strict view of what kind of work should go on the day that Christ Church comes together to worship, which in our context is the Lord's Day, is Sunday, as the apostles had set that pattern out for us. Let's say you have a strict view about what kind of work should go on and what kind of work shouldn't, and what kind of work others should do and what kind of work others shouldn't. Should you make that a point of division against those who do not share all the details of your view? Absolutely not. And you have no confessional basis to do that. On the other hand, those who have a less traditional view, perhaps, one that allows for a little more, and I'll use the word carefully, freedom about the activity of God's people on the Lord's Day, should not marginalize and scream legalistic to those people who have maybe a more strict view. The point is that we can all agree on the three stated objections in the Heidelberg, the three stated obligations in the fourth commandment of the catechism, and we can get along by following those basic truths in obedience to the command of God. This is something we all agree on, and we can leave the other things for certainly discussion, but not the kind of discussion that will divide us and cause us to call other people into suspicion, or whether we're really Christians if they don't follow all the details of what I am saying. That's the kind of legalism that will destroy a church. And when I say that this situation, these interpretations of the fourth commandment, are a case study in confessional church unity, I mean, this is what we believe about all of the teaching in the Heidelberg Catechism. One of the worst things that happens in Reformed churches is that somebody comes to a personal conviction of some teaching in the Bible, and it may even be true, but it's not something that is particularly laid out in the catechism, and all of a sudden, if everybody doesn't agree with everything that you're saying, somehow you call their Christianity into question, and whether or not they really believe the Bible. Well, listen, we're not going to tolerate that in our churches, or we shouldn't. We have come together agreeing on the basic teachings of God's Word as summarized in our confessional statements, one of which is the Heidelberg Catechism. And we all agree and can hold each other accountable to agree on those truths. But the minute you start going beyond that, you are close to dividing the body of Christ unnecessarily and causing very ugly, unattractive arguments and factions to develop in the church. So let's be united on the scripture as summarized in the confessions. And listen, if we need to change the confessions when something in there is not as precise as it should be, or we need to add something, then we may do that, and there's a procedure for that. But in the meantime, let's rest on the Word of God as summarized in our confessional statements and not make trouble on things that are outside of them. So let's just be clear. The fourth commandment requires us to support the ministry of the gospel in the schools for the training in the ministry of the gospel with our money, to diligently attend church to hear the preaching, to partake of the sacraments, to worship God publicly with his people, and to give our money for the support of the poor, especially among the household of faith. And second, that we rest from our sins every day of our lives. Teach our young children. God wants me to go to church to worship him every Sunday for the rest of my life. This is the fourth commandment.